Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com and the conclusion of our study of Revelation chapter 22 verses 11 and 12 titled, The Basic Conditions of Eternity. This is part two of
two. This is a scene from one of the movies. When you think of Jesus dying on the cross, when he says these words on the cross, what's finished? His payment for your sin and mine. He didn't need to do that for himself. He had a reason for doing it. It was to pay for our sins. The sin of Adam is in us. And the moment the little baby grows up to what we call sometimes the age of accountability. There's no age of accountability. There is a condition of accountability. It's always different. Just like every kid, you know, Noah's, are you shaving yet? I thought you said you were. Well, some kids I know in school started shaving when they were 12 years old. I'm not kidding you. We had a fella in that was playing on our junior high team, and his socks were down, and the football pants came to here, and both it was one of those small junior high football games, you know, and so all the parents for both teams are over here, and one lady said, "This team's got some older boys. That boy can't be in junior high. He's got hair on his legs." And I mean, he was a hairy guy too. So, but then because her son was he was like a peach. I mean, he had a little fuzz maybe on his legs, you know. And that's a picture of the physical maturing process. Everybody's different. I was young. I was one of the two or three youngest people in my grade, and so you know I was kind of behind everybody just by my age anyway. And so I kind of feel for people who are in that condition, even though I was really younger than everybody. It wasn't just maturing slower, but in a spiritual sense. Not everybody reaches that time of accountability at the same time. And I've heard people through the years argue, I think it's 5 years old. Well, I think it's seven. No, I think it's 12 because Jesus was in the temple at 12. The Bible never says there's an age. But the Bible does say that once you're aware of sin and once you're aware that you're violating God's law, you're accountable. How old were you when that happened? Different from me, I'll guarantee you. And everybody's different. But that's because you have a sin nature. And that sin nature came into the human family by the act of one man. And a lot of preachers love to point out he listened to his wife. And it's dangerous when I think we're outnumbered here tonight, man. So I think that is a dangerous statement to make. But he was picturing, Adam pictures Jesus because Adam's bride took of that forbidden fruit. And Adam gave himself to be with his bride when he ate of that forbidden fruit, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Jesus has a bride, the church. But before the church even came into existence, he came and paid the price so that he could save and call out a people unto his name, the bride of Christ, and he's coming again to receive that bride unto himself. See how that works? And that's what we're preaching. Oh, you don't want to get into all that when you're talking to a lost person, but that really is what we're preaching. That's the message. And it says, "And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still." That's what God does to those who are saved and become a part of his body, the bride. And I won't get into a lot of a long detailed thing. I don't want to go too late on this, but there's a lot of people who say that the church is the body and not the bride. And the church is the body and the bride. To be a bride, there has to be a body. Amen? And that's how simple that is. The body is the bride. And you become a part of that body when you're saved. You're made righteous. And if you are saved, then you'll die in that condition and you'll be righteous still. And he that is holy, That's not you being holier than thou. And that's not about how goody-two-shoe you think you are. This is a holiness that is yours by imputation. That when you become a Christian, you're saved and God sees you and makes you legally, in a legal sense, holy because of what Jesus has done for you. And then when you're raptured and you put on that glorified body, you are, in a practical sense now, holy. You'll have a holy, sinless, spotless body that will never get sick, that will never decay, because all those things are a result of, a consequence of, the one man sinning and you having a sinful nature. When you're raptured, all that is gone and you have a perfect body. You'll be holy in a practical sense. But even now, you are holy. You know, you don't want to do this. But you could walk around and tell everybody, "Hi, my name's Greg. I'm holy." What'd you say? "Yeah, my name's Greg. I'm holy." You see, there's things that you just don't want to blurt out to the unsaved world because they just wouldn't understand. Sadly, most Christians would, you know, not understand either. Someone walks up to me and says, "Hi, my name's so-and-so and I'm holy." I'm going to say, "Yeah, me too." Because I'm going to think they're Christians and they'll understand. Now, that's not the sinless perfection thing. There are actually some people who think they don't sin anymore. You ever met one of those? Yeah. Sinless perfectionism, that's a whole different thing. But what I'm saying is, in God's eyes, do you know right now you are holy? You are a holy saint. And you don't need the Pope's permission. You don't need the endorsement of the Roman Catholic Church, which is what the world... You go out and talk to most people, they talk about saints. They're thinking of, like, you know, St. Mother Teresa and John Paul, that they made saints. They made them saints in their little cult. God makes people saints by faith in the gospel. Amen. You better die a saint in God's eyes. Who cares what that cult thinks of you?
Amen.
And if you die righteous, you remain righteous. You die holy, then you will be holy still. Amen. Isn't that a wonderful truth? That's why we're going to praise Him for this forever and ever. Now, heaven is not just one big long concert. Okay, get that out of your head. We're not going to forever and ever and ever sing like these contemporary Christian concerts. I've been years since I've been to one, but what do you call it, the 7-Eleven?
Seven words, 11 times.
Yeah, 7 words, 11 times. It's not like 7 forever, 7 words for forever, you know, in heaven. That's not going to be. But there are going to be times where we are going to sing like we have never sung. And we are going to praise Jesus. And listen, folks, that's one of the things that we're going to... I just believe that it's hard to explain, but I do believe we're still going to be human. We're not going to be robots. And, you know, you're not going to be omniscient and all-knowing when you go to heaven. You're still going to be a human being, and you're still going to learn and grow even in heaven. And we're going to witness that lake of fire. And people we're going to see them judged, and we're going to say, "Oh, that explains it." And then they're going to be cast in the lake of fire. And that's going to be one of the motivators behind our exuberant praise. You're never going to forget Jesus saved you from that. You will never forget that. You're not going to sit around and linger and mope. That's one of the things that, you know, and I hate to say this, it's going to sound sexist, but really, a lot of women have this problem of really lingering on things, you know. It's like they say, you're getting a fight with your wife in 1990, and then you could get along until the year 2018, and then you get in another fight, and she'll bring up what you did in 1990. That's it. Not all women. I wasn't looking at that direction, but not all women are like that. But there are some that never let go. In heaven, male and female, we're not going to be sitting around thinking about those people in the lake of fire and saying, "I just can't enjoy heaven because knowing that they're down there." Because I hear people say, "How can we enjoy heaven knowing all those people in the lake of fire?" Because you're going to see why they're there. You're going to actually say amen. When they are judged and the pronouncement's made and they're cast in the lake of fire, you're going to say amen. You may not believe that now. You're going to. We are going to amen everything God does in judgment. He's going to lay the case out for us, and we're going to understand it. And forever. And that's what I mean by amen. That's what amen means. You're going to say, I agree, amen. And then you're going to praise Him forever and ever because He alone saved you from that. Suddenly. That's why it says, behold, I come quickly. Suddenly. Eternal reward. You get that? And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. The wicked will receive their just reward. Their just reward for their wickedness. You're damned to hell by rejecting the gospel. But you, in your people say, I'm just going to live as wicked as I am, and then you'll pay for it. The saved will receive reward for their works meet for repentance. You're going to be rewarded for the good works, whereas those of the white throne are going to be punished. That's the difference in the reward. But there's a reward. Works demonstrate repentance. Acts 26:20. This is right at the end of the book of Acts. It's for us. Our dispensation. Just got to throw that in there. But showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Those will be the ones you're rewarded for. This is not for salvation. This is about reward and punishment on the other hand. You and I, our sins have been judged at the cross. When we stand in judgment, our sins are not mentioned. It would be blasphemy if anybody brought them up. You're not going to have to worry about some of these Christians who will throw your sins up in your face, when they get a chance. It ain't going to happen in heaven. It would be blasphemy to do so because they've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. But when you stand before, as a believer, stand at the judgment seat of Christ, it's your works, and you'll be rewarded for the good works that you've done with the right motive for the glory of God. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man. That's everybody's going to be judged and given according as his work shall be. This is one reason that we believe in degrees and punishment of hell. You ever wondered about that? This is one of the texts that we base that belief on. That you're going to be rewarded in a bad way if you're lost. You're going to be rewarded according to your works. And that means some people are going to be receiving worse than others. What that entails, I don't know. Sounds funny when we say it, but maybe there is a difference in temperature. We don't know exactly what this means, but we do believe it. God will balance the books. That's why people come to me, and I've had some examples of people calling me or visiting me and in desperation, wanting me to give them some hope that their godless, unsaved relative somehow is going to end up in heaven. Now, I'm sharing this with you because that day may come for you. If people know you're a Christian, and I hope they do, I hope there's enough evidence to convict you of that, and they know you're a Christian in desperation, they may call you up. What do you tell someone like that? Someone says, "Oh, but they were such good people. They just never would get saved." What do you tell them? "Well, they're in hell. That's all I can tell you." "I know you probably lose sleep for a few years, but get over it. That's where they're at." That's a good point. But you know what I tell them, and it's never failed, at least when they'll hear it, and that is this one basic fact. God will do right. No matter if it's your loved one, your coworker, someone you just in your neighborhood dies with, you don't think they're saved. And there's nothing wrong with holding out hope that maybe right before they die, like the thief on the cross. But I'll guarantee you one thing. This is the only thing I can guarantee someone who comes to me and asks me that. I can only guarantee you one thing. God will do what's right. He will not do wrong. And we can have peace about that when we look at the coming judgment. So what is our response? This is in a close. 2 Timothy 4:1. In light of all this that we talked about, this is the kind of response that Paul says that we should have. Beginning verse 1, I charge thee therefore. Read this close with me. I'm closing up. This is it. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. See, He's saying, based on what you just learned tonight, He's going to judge the quick and the dead. He is living in the dead. It means there's going to be some people He's going to judge. You know, they're going to be alive when He returns. There's going to be people at the end of the millennium. He's going to judge the quick and the dead. And He's going to reward them according to their works. Based on that, because of that, then He says in verse 2, read that. Preach the Word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And I don't have time to go into this as much as I'd like to. Preach the Word in season, out of season means when it's popular and when it's not. When people are going to like you for doing it and when they're going to hate you for doing it. What do? Just say nice things and always make people like you. No, that's not what it says. Reprove, that means you've got to kind of challenge people. When someone says something crazy, you know, listen, I don't want to pick a fight with you, but this is what the Bible says. And then sometimes you got to do this. I want everybody to say that word out loud. It's in the Bible. Now, that doesn't mean you have to, you know, throw things and threaten them. That's not what rebuke is. But you do have to look them in the eye and say, oh, well, this is what got Pastor Greg Miller kicked off Facebook. This lady mocking and scorning people for believing that Jesus is God. The Bible says the Word was God. God was manifest in the flesh. Jesus in Isaiah 9:6 is the mighty God. Isaiah 7:14 said that He would be called Emmanuel. Matthew interprets that for us in Matthew 1 and says that's being interpreted God with us. Jesus is the Almighty God who came as a man in order to die and pay for your sins. No one else could do it. Only God could. And if you don't believe that, you're damned. Amen. And that's what I told this lady and got kicked off Facebook for it. Facebook would put up with me if I put pictures of myself nude and put myself abusing little kids, which you've seen pictures of naked sodomites with a little boy looking at a guy's private parts, shocked, dismayed. There was nothing wrong with that. Facebook left that on there. Pages that are all about porn and filth. Facebook doesn't do anything about that. Comments where people are threatening and using the F word and using God's name in vain. Facebook doesn't do anything about that. But they'll block you for telling a wicked, mocking, scorning sinner that they're damned for rejecting Jesus Christ. That'll get you kicked off Facebook. So what I'm going to do? Keep doing it. I've only been banned like 5 times. And I'll keep doing it and keep doing it and keep doing it. And if I out here on the streets, I say the same thing to people. I don't tell everybody. People driving by, hey, you're damned. You're damned. That's not. But there have been a few times where they get in my face. Just happened down here right off High Street down there in the corner where CVS is at. Some professing Christian said he was a member of the Vineyard, come up telling me there's something wrong with me because I'm out preaching. So I'm yelling at people. I'm like, I'm yelling because they can't hear me if I stand over here and whisper. That's the only reason I'm yelling. And he got in my face. So what I told him? I told him he's a child of the devil. He's serving Satan, getting in gospel preachers' ways and trying to keep them from telling lost people how to be saved. He's a devil. So once in a while I'll do this thing right here called rebuke and exhort. Which sometimes you just got to tell people, come on now, you need to look at the Scripture. Look at the claims of Jesus Christ. Look at the messianic prophecies. Look at creation. And think about there's no way this is all by accident. That's exhorting. With all long-suffering and doctrine. That means sometimes you got to put up with people for a while. When you can, you put up with them. And doctrine, that means you stick to your guns. What the Bible says is what the Bible says. That's our response. Because we love people enough to tell them the truth. Amen. If you want a little motivation, you look at someone who's not saved. Don't say this out loud, but in your mind, look at that person and to yourself say, this person is going to hell. I need to share the gospel with them. And I'm going to tell you, there's been times where people, especially when they do get nasty with you, I picture them in flames. I do. I look right out and I just think of what that person's going to look like in a lake of fire. It'll help you be a little more long-suffering. You pity them. And you want to reach them with the gospel. And that really is what we're talking about tonight. We're told these things, even as Christians, God wants us to know and think on these things. Why? Not to sit up at night, you know, but to be motivated to preach the gospel to these people. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time in Your Word. And Lord, I just pray if anybody is motivated to begin handing out more gospel tracts, to talk to more people in the coming year, to pray for the lost more, then it's worth it. Mission accomplished. And it's the mission of Your Word. It's the mission of Your Spirit. I'm thankful to be able to be a mouthpiece and get the Word out there. But this is all about what You have told us in Your book. And You have given us these things as I just preached. But I just want to say it again. Credit where it's due. You have told us these things to motivate us to reach the lost, to rescue the perishing and to care for the dying. And Lord, just help us. Help us to be motivated to do this. I pray for all the people that have received gospel tracts from this ministry. It just seems like there are very few people. I can't remember the last time someone tried to give me a gospel tract. Just someone walking around in the neighborhood or going through the mall parking lot or wherever it is. It's just so few people who are out in the highways and the hedges trying to reach the lost and compel the lost to come in. And I'm thankful for everyone here that does it. I'm thankful for everyone who received those tracts, and especially those who have sat and read those tracts. I pray for the fellow who delivered the pizza tonight, Lord, that he'll read that tract and believe and be saved. And Lord, we just thank You for every opportunity. It's a privilege and an honor to serve You, our Lord and soon coming Savior and King. In Jesus' name, amen.
So there was a question on the Ezra. He said he wondered if the decrees of hell will be based on spiritual wickedness.
Well, spiritual wickedness would be behind every sin. And so when it says according to your works, I think that's what it's talking about. Is your works are, as Jesus said, what's in the heart produces what you actually then live for, things you do, words you say. And so the answer is yes, because all of those bad, wicked works are motivated by spiritual wickedness.
Stephen had two questions.
Okay.
One was the one if you're losing weight.
No, actually, it's wearing black, and don't wear stripes.
Okay. So then the other question was, you brought up dogs as sinners or something. Do animals have a sin nature?
No. What was the first part?
Because you brought up dogs.
I didn't. Somebody else brought up dogs, but dogs don't have a sinful nature, but they do some very nasty things. In heaven, I believe we're going to have dogs. When we talk about new heaven, new earth, I believe there'll be dogs, and I don't think they'll do things like eat cat poop. You know, I don't think they'll do that. So, dogs will be, and cats the same way. And I think you're going to have cats in heaven. I just said that. I think some of you were wondering if I was saying there's only dogs. I think there'll be cats. And the great thing is, I won't be allergic to them. And some of you people who have falsely accused me of hating cats, you're going to freak out when you see two or three on me, and they're just sitting up on my head, you know. And I'm like, hey, look at me, yeah. I love me some cats. All right, any other questions? Any from the studio audience?
None that I see. Come on, studio audience.
Charlie?
You brought up a point that I hadn't really thought much about before, but in eternity, we're not going to be omniscient. So when we're serving in the kingdom, basically good servant, a good steward of your time and life, then you'll likely have different duties. We're not going to know.
I think we're going to grow intellectually and mentally, or however you want to put that, even spiritually, throughout eternity. When we're saved, we're glorified, but we're as Jesus is, but we're not Jesus. And we're not God. So we're not omnipotent. We're not omniscient. And there's a lot of guessing in this, but I mean, because based on the scripture, we know that much, but then, like, what does that mean? I'm hoping that what it means is that all the great books and things that we weren't able to read in this lifetime, we'll read them. And, or maybe that, you know, people who want to do that will write new books and we'll read those and we'll just continually learn and grow. And then maybe, you know, that we'll just have a lot of time where Jesus is sitting there and a few million of us surrounding him and he teaches. You know?
I want to do cardio. I would say
that. Not while Jesus is teaching, no.
I've never been able to do a cartwheel in my life. I want to have something I do
like it. Yeah, I think you'll be able to do cartwheels, honey.
I'm curious. I want to share a cup of tea with them.
Yeah. A spot of tea with the Savior.
That's silly, isn't it?
Yeah. But. And, you know, we get to heaven. Some of the things that we think we want to do, we may change our minds by the time we get there. But in the meantime, it's really fun to think about doing them, these things. I was telling her the other day, you know, that I'm content with we need to take a beautiful sunny day with a nice breeze, nice temperature, you know, and have me a cup of coffee before a certain time, cup of tea afterwards, which according to the time on the clock. And I'm reading my book and got my wife sitting next to me. She's playing her little guitar and my little puppy running around the yard. And I mean, I don't want to sound blasphemous, but it feels like heaven to me. Now I'm thinking, when we actually get to heaven, you know, if I can be satisfied in my condition now and be satisfied with just that much, imagine how satisfied we're going to be in that place with perfect conditions, perfect health. And it's just, I love to think about it. And that's one of the things, if I were to write a book, I think it's probably what I'd write about right off, is just about heaven. Because I just love, you know, the Bible tells us so much more than I had been led to believe in previous years. And there were things I read that I didn't realize was actually about heaven, you know. And it's just an amazing thing that God has given us so much information and so few Christians know anything about it. And, of course, we've been studying it here to a great extent over the last few months. We've talked a lot about it, but that's the exception, not the rule. Yeah, Troy?
Okay, solidifying my question. So, in heaven, are there any references to how we will communicate with God in the kingdom?
Yes and no. I mean, it doesn't call it by the same name, because technically, even though prayer is just us talking to God in a, to use the word just, but it's important, but you know what I mean, it's very simple, we're talking to God, but it is the idea that he's not tangibly in our presence. In heaven, we're going to pray face to face. We're going to communicate with him directly. And so that's actually the same thing as prayer, only the difference is we will be with him and looking him face to face when we talk to him. And, you know, that's the great thing about eternity, is you know there's going to be plenty of time that, you know, God's going to get around to hanging out with you. You know, we're all going to have our time with Jesus. And we're going to face to face talking with him. And, you know, it's just that's another thing about heaven that's just incredible to think about.